Okay, wow, let's get into the word, all right? I hope you find Acts chapter 26. We're gonna read this here in just a minute, but what I want to do is show you that this is that passage that has that verse where King Agrippa, Paul is, once again, we're going to see Paul. Last week we saw Paul as he was hauled up, right? He was hauled up. We have things, as I said, that we haul off and do things. Well, Paul got hauled up in front of Felix. We know that the whole background we talked about last week, we might just kind of mention some of that. But now he's before another governor and another king. And this is the time when he's standing before King Agrippa and he's been explaining his testimony. See, Paul gets to share his testimony and Paul shares the gospel. And then Paul calls for a decision. And I want us to really look at how he does that because it might help us learn how to better share the gospel, okay? But this is that famous passage where Agrippa says, to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And that word almost there is really kind of hard to translate. You could translate it almost or in a short time. And sometimes translators have trouble with this statement that it seems like, is he saying, in a short time you will convince me to be a Christian, persuade me to be a Christian? Or is he asking a question? Do you think that in such a short time you will convince me? But the point was that a moment of decision had come and that Agrippa was right there. And that, is it a short time or almost or we're in a little bit? You would persuade me? He was right there, almost, but yet so far. We know a little bit about his life and how it ended up. Almost, but he failed. I mean, think of the emotion packed in that word, almost. Almost. I mean, it's 5 seconds to the buzzer. Your team is down by one, and you have the ball. Now, who hasn't? Who hasn't, you know, not just as a kid, but even sometimes as an adult? You know, nobody's looking around. I mean, I'm out here about ready to leave, and Will's basketball's laying around, and when I pick it up, I'm not just going to, whoo, I'm going to like, 5, 4, 3. The whole crowd's cheering. We're down by one. He shoots. That one didn't count. He does it again. No. But your team's down by one. The clock is expiring. And you shoot. The buzzer goes off. The ball hits the rim. And it rolls around and around. And everybody is like, and then it drops off. You lost. Almost didn't count. Right? You know, it's fourth down and goal. Fourth down and short of the first down. The game's on the line. And your team has the ball. And they go for it. And they come up 1 inch short of the first down or of the goal. That's it. You just turn the ball over. See, almost doesn't count in anything except horseshoes. Huh? And life is not a game of horseshoes. Okay? Spurgeon wrote this over 100-something years ago. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I started reading Spurgeon's sermons when I was 16 years old. Had a great impact on my life. But here's one thing that Spurgeon, the great preacher in England, said many years ago. He says, almost persuaded to be a Christian is like the man who was almost pardoned, but he was hanged. Like the man who was almost rescued, but he perished in the fire. A man that is almost saved is damned forever, end quote. That's true. That's true. So times have changed for Christians since Paul's time, though. In some ways and in some ways not. It was Tertullian who said in the early days that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Many were hauled up in front of kings and governors and rulers in those early years and in the Middle Ages and during the Reformation. And they shared the gospel. Even Martin Luther, when he gave his defense at the Diet of Worms, he stood there, his knees knocking together. And it came to the point that this is the scripture. This is what the Word of God says. And I'm just going to stand on it. There's nothing else I can do. Not knowing what was going to happen. Paul is in one of those situations. The Bible doesn't record it, but tradition tells us that eventually Paul was beheaded. We don't know much about that anymore, do we? I mean, we're beginning to learn a little bit in this country as shock, you know, our culture is pagan, really. It's been pagan for a long time. It really has. And sometimes we think that politics and the government ought to do what God said only the Church of the Living God should do. You know, we get it all mixed up. But we're beginning to see a little bit of persecution, a lot of people saying, I mean, it's not just over moral issues. And you see how messed up our world is today. I mean, we want to slap porn and all kinds of stuff everywhere on TV, music. I'm telling you what, I landed on a station the other day and I thought, there is no way I'm going to listen to that. I am not going to listen to filthy, nasty. Why would you want to fill your mind with that? There's people just soaking it in all the time. And all this graphic violence and sex. And then we're shocked. We find out some of these famous, powerful people have been doing naughty things. How could that be? We can't even put it together. But we're coming at a time when there is going to be a rise of persecution just because you believe in there being some absolutes. And the biggest thing, not just moral issues, but absolutely there is one way to heaven. There's only one who was qualified to pay for our sins. There's only one that can take you there because he's already made the round trip. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and lived and died for our sins, conquered the grave, conquered hell, rose and ascended to the Father's right hand. He's already made the round trip. He knows right where it is. And he's coming back again. And because you believe that, people are going to hate you. Isn't that weird? Because we ought to be the most, and we're not. I know there's a lot of people out there that are being jerks. But people who are really biblical Christians ought to be the kindest, the most gentle, the most understanding, the most loving people on the planet. They ought to be the best citizens that a town, a county, a state, a nation could have. Really ought to be. Ought to be. Ought to be. Right? But Paul's time was worse than ours. I mean, during that time, basically, all the politicians were corrupt heathens who persecuted Christians. In Paul's day, a madman named Nero was on the throne in Rome. And he actually made a sport out of killing Christians. Boy, things do change, though. Because, see, Nero, nowadays, people name their dog Nero and Caesar, and they name their sons Paul and John. I think that's funny. It's significant anyway. But when we come to a scene like this, we have to use our imagination a little bit because we're not really used to seeing Christians hauled up before a king or being sent to prison simply because of their faith. Now, we're beginning to see some things, but I think if time goes on, don't be shocked if you get to see more of it. But what it's going to do is give opportunity to share the gospel like never before. Oh, I thought if you gave your life to Jesus, everything's just supposed to be easy and you never have any problems and have plenty of money, never be sick and all that. You're going to have a lot of blessing, and I think we live way below our level of where God wants us to be and all these type things, but yet that's not what the Bible teaches. That it's going to be a, what did we say the other day, a cakewalk? And most of the kids are like, cakewalk, what's that? Google it, okay? But there are going to be times, and during those tough times, you can know this, the tough times that you go through and the persecution that you may suffer, just make sure it's the cross that's the offense and not you. See, I'm convinced that we've got a problem in our nation today, and that is there is a lot of offense. But it's not the cross. It's us. There's a difference, see? And I do understand that a lot of preachers are getting up and they're preaching, we just need to get back to the good old days. We need to get back to the old paths of the way it was. When's that? Well, they're talking like in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And that would be great if you're a middle class white American, because there were a lot of people that those weren't too good of days. I mean, where I grew up, there were people that just because of the pigment in their skin could not drink at the same water fountain that other people did. It wasn't great days for them. So there was something hypocritical. There was something wrong. There was something out of kilter even back then. And there certainly is today in our day. And so the opportunities, what I'm trying to say, is going to come up more and more and more. There's going to be a clash, which, by the way, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad as you study even our association that our church is affiliated with, we're some of those at the forefront of the truth of Scripture as it related to civil rights and slavery and all of those things. Aren't you glad to know that many of them led the way in those things? They could see it, but not everybody did. I mean, there were families and churches divided over things that the Scripture speaks clearly about, how we're to treat one another and how God values all of us equally, and that how that God from one blood made all the nations. Anyway, the time may come, though, that we have to stand and give a defense of the faith, and there's times that we need to apply this passage in many, many ways. So what I ask you to do is to imagine yourself in Paul's sandals. I mean, imagine the foul smell as he's probably been for 2 years dragging chains everywhere, and he has a desire to proclaim the gospel in Rome, and that was his goal, and God put that in his heart. Only God said, you're going to go there as a preacher, but you're also going to go there as a prisoner. He's about to go to Rome as a prisoner in this passage. You can read this and it's just kind of a Bible story. I don't want it to be that way. I want us to put ourselves in there and think about sharing our faith and sharing our faith under pressure. I want you to also put yourself in Agrippa's place. Agrippa, who just could not get a grip, on the truth. There may be some things that you're not quite persuaded. There may be some things that time is running out in your life on as well today. So what I want to do is set the stage here as we look at this, as we're setting the stage here. Okay, Paul has endured 5 different trials, if you're following the record, and this one will be his 6th and his final defense of Christianity that's actually recorded in Acts before he goes to Rome, and we kind of leave him there. He's been brought into a large auditorium or a courtroom, and here the king over this whole province, Agrippa, he enters this place. And you know what? If you remember last week, he was talking before the governor, Felix. And Felix was just really stirred up because, see, Felix had some connections, knew a little bit about the Old Testament, and he, I'm sure, got under conviction. Paul shared with him the truths and why he needed to be saved, and he just sent him away. I'm going to call you at a more convenient time. Well, guess what? He passed the moment where God was tugging at his heart, because even though he called Paul back, he never got to that place where he was shaken and he trembled like what we saw last week. And then he also was a corrupt politician, and he went back to just wanting a bribe from Paul, but he also, being a politician, wanted to keep all the Jews happy, so he just kept Paul in prison. He just put it off and just locked him away. Well, how do you think Paul must have felt? Lord, is this what I get for taking the stand for you? You promised the 12, or ended up being the 11, that you would be with them no matter what. You promised them that they would be hauled up before kings and governors, and you would give them what to say. And Lord, I said what you put on my heart, and look, I'm still here. No, I think Paul just said, Lord, if this is where you want me, I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be. It's not fair. But we're so obsessed with things not being fair. I want to tell you what, life is not fair. You know what? Our legal system is not fair. Your job is not fair. The most unfair thing that ever happened was Jesus hanging on a cross, beaten beyond recognition because of your sins and mine. God is just, but I don't know that you want to use the word fair. I'm glad that it's not fair because of it being unfair that Jesus had to do this. I have the opportunity to be totally, completely forgiven and have eternal life. It's not fair, but I'll take it. Amen? By faith. Okay. Well, Paul appeared before Felix. Felix has been relieved, and he's moved on. And now the next guy is Porcius Festus. So we come to old Festus here. Don't you see, Matthew? Don't you see? See, if you grew up in our generation, one of my favorite characters, that's the problem with TV. You know, I had to get that out of the way. I got to get it off my mind or I'll be thinking that. Old Festus Hagen on Gunsmoke, remember him? Yeah, some of these kids now, you need to watch the old stuff because, we used to love when Gunsmoke night. You know, watch Gunsmoke. But anyway, this guy's name was Festus way back there. And see, now Festus is different Felix and Agrippa, because Festus doesn't have any Jewish connection. He doesn't know anything about the scriptures and about the law and the prophets. He's pretty ignorant about it all. And he's playing the politician, and his place there is in Jerusalem. And he's kind of taking the job that Pilate had had before them and everything. And the Jews, you know, want to kind of keep them, Rome wants to kind of keep them satisfied. They cause a lot of trouble. And pretty soon, these same people that wanted Paul dead, they had a problem with Paul. The biggest problem that they had with Paul, who used to be one of them, is that Paul was still breathing and talking. And it just drove them crazy. They wanted him dead more than anything. And so now that Felix has kind of, you know, tried to play both sides and just left him in prison, they talked to Festus in chapter 25, and they're wanting to bring him back down to Jerusalem, and let's have trial, let's settle this. And that's what all of us leaders want down here. You need to do what we're wanting to be done. So this is in chapter 25. But what they were really planning on doing, if you'll look, is that you see in verse 3 that they were going to plan an ambush and they were going to kill him. And so that didn't need to happen. So Festus at some point's got to try to find out what all's going on here. And he kind of finds out that he's not been a revolutionary. He really isn't guilty of any of the charges that they've brought, but they've just got some kind of question about their religion, you know, their law and prophets and all of that. But he's still wanting to please the Jews, verse 9, and he still wants to kind of, you know, keep things going both ways. And so he's like, Paul, you know, I think we do need to take you down. Let's settle this. Well, Paul knows that something bad's going to happen. He knows God wants him in Rome, but he knows that he doesn't need to be ambushed and killed on the way back to Jerusalem or in Jerusalem. So Paul exercised his right that he had as a citizen of Rome. Though Paul was Jewish, he was born in a place and a situation that made him a full-fledged Roman citizen. And so he had the right as a citizen. And so you know what? There's nothing wrong with asserting the rights that you have and to use them for the advantage. And Paul did that a couple of times. And here he appealed to Caesar that they had the right to appeal any case like this to be heard by at least a representative of the emperor in Rome. And Paul does that because he knew that if he took him down there, that he was a dead man. And so that's what happens in chapter 25. And then now Festus has a problem. You know what kind of problem he has? The biggest problem he has, he's going to send him to Caesar. And he has just the little problem of this prisoner, and he has no charges to attach. I don't know, and I can't find what he's guilty of to do, you know. But he won't tell the Jews they're wrong. So he wants some help here so that I can still get rid of this guy, make these guys happy. But I got to have something. You don't just send prisoner to Caesar with nothing. Oh, in comes King Agrippa. And Agrippa, wow, he is actually Herod Agrippa II. If you're studying history, you'll find out a little bit about him. He wants Agrippa to help him to figure out something that he can put down. And Agrippa is himself part Jewish. And so as part Jew, part Gentile, he must have had the prophets read to him as a child. And Agrippa knew about these things we find out. He knew what was going on. He knew about Christ. He knew about Paul. He'd never heard him, but he kind of wanted to hear him. And so he was probably intrigued by the phenomenon of the day named Paul and all this that was going on. But little does he realize he's about to hear the most significant 4-minute speech of his life. I mean, you can read what Paul said in 4 minutes, and I told you things are different now. I can't say it in 4 minutes. So anyway, none know Paul, all right? This is the setting. So Paul is then brought in, and it says that Agrippa and Bernice. Now, that's interesting. It says that they came in great pomp in verse 23 of chapter 25, that Agrippa and Bernice. Now, Bernice wasn't actually the queen, but Bernice and Agrippa were together. She was not anything like our Bernice, let me tell you. Even though she was kind of a queen, she was not near as awesome as our Bernice, okay? So don't get offended over there. But because here's the problem, is Agrippa had something going on there that was a scandal to the Jews and to the Romans even, because the problem was he and Bernice were always together, but Bernice was kind of like his sister, see? She was his sister. So anyway, this was a problem, but she was kind of like not technically queen, but kind of like queen, and he shared everything with her. And so here they come, and it says with great pomp. Well, the Greek word is actually fantasia. So you can imagine what it's trying to describe. They're an awesome parade like they hardly ever saw in Caesarea as the king over the province comes in. And then in verse 23, look at this, in chapter 25. So all this pomp and everything, they enter the city. And then Festus commanded, and Paul was brought in. Paul, I mean, all this great fantasia, and then Paul was brought in chains. What a difference. And it's kind of like Agrippa is kind of looking at him as like, is this the guy that's caused all this stir? Paul refers to himself later on to like the Corinthians as, you know, when I was with you, you know, you say I'm not very imposing. I'm not very striking or anything in my physical appearance. You know, I write strong letters, but physically, tradition tells us Paul was short and bald and not very attractive and everything. So, you know, it's like this. So just imagine that this guy that doesn't look very physically imposing, maybe kind of nothing wrong with being bald. Okay. I'm just telling you. But what I'm saying is he's no spring chicken now. And he's no Hollywood type. And he's small. Nothing wrong with being short either. See, Paul was all these things, right? One of the greatest. He's the greatest. Anyway, but one of the greatest apostles. But he is brought in, and maybe Agrippa's like, this? You know what? I think that's the way God likes to do it. He likes to take somebody that people in this world would never think is anybody. He wants to take somebody that the world might think is nobody and cause such a stir through your life that people are looking like, you? God's doing all this through you? I like that because it makes me feel like folks like us have a chance to really be used by God to do something amazing. And probably it's not going to be the Hollywood types or the professional athletes. It's going to be people like you. But nevertheless, here's Paul brought before him, and he's going to give a defense. And I like what Festus says that he said, I've examined him in verse 25, and I found that he hasn't committed anything deserving of death. And he himself appealed to Caesar, so I decided to send him. No, he didn't. He's going to send him to Jerusalem. If Paul hadn't appealed and used that right that he had, Festus would have sent him back and he'd have been killed. So he tries to take partial credit. You see, politician trying to take some partial credit? Yeah, been going on a long time. But in verse 26 says, I don't have anything to write to my Lord concerning him. So here's the problem and here's the situation. So now Agrippa is going to get to hear Paul. So I want to hear this for myself. Paul legally did not have to stand before Agrippa. The next thing was Rome. So he didn't have to do this, but Paul was willing to do this. He could have said, I'm not getting up there and let them humiliate me again. No, Paul saw this as an opportunity to share the gospel. So Paul gives his defense, and I like what he does, is he starts where he is. It says in verse 1 of chapter 26, so Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And literally it means he answered, he gave a defense for himself. So here is the keenest theological mind, and he's standing in his favorite place in front of Agrippa. Probably there are hundreds of people there who have never heard the gospel. This is like his finest hour. No one did this better than Paul, even though from what he says and others say, he doesn't have like the best speaking voice, but the Holy Spirit uses him. And no one did this better than him. Here's what he's going to do. He is going to start where he is, and he's going to build a bridge to where Agrippa, because he and Agrippa are not at all in the same place, right? And that's what you have to do with people that you're trying to share the gospel with. They are not where you are. They don't know what you know. They haven't experienced what you experience. And you have to start where you are because you're not where they are, but you begin to build a bridge to where they are. And you hope they will come out on that bridge. And when they get on that bridge, you can introduce them to your Savior. Okay, watch how this happens. He starts where he is in chapter 26, verse 2. He says, I'm happy that I'm going to be able to give my defense to you. And he says, because you're an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. And he was. He knew all about these things. Festus didn't know anything about it. And then he begins to share his story. He tells about his own life. Do you have something simple put together that you can do that with? Can you tell people about your own life in a concise way that doesn't make them want to just like, you know, You know what? Yeah, please work on this. That's why I tell people work on this. When people give their testimonies nowadays, I want you to write it out. And people say, well, I don't like to write things out. Well, you're going to have to write it out or you're not going to do it, because you need to get it down. And we all can help each other with that. And plus, I kind of like to know what you're going to say because I'm responsible, right? But you need to do that. You need to have it down. Everybody in the room, you need to be able to tell people, this is me. This is how I started. Now, Paul does that. And you remember all the pomp and circumstance that the king came in? Well, Paul just stands in chains. He gets the floor. He begins his defense. And he doesn't stop until the Spirit has used his words to shake up the life of Agrippa. He tells about his own life. And verses 4, and talk about how he grew up, and he spent a lot of time in Jerusalem, and all these Jews, in fact, all these Jews knew me. They know about this. They knew me, verse 5, from the first, and they, if they were willing to testify, if they would tell the truth, they would tell that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee, Paul says. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He says, I'm not twisting anything. I'm just believing what God has always told us in his word. So here you have Sadducees, who are a lot of the high priests, and you have a lot of the Pharisees who are in powerful positions. The Pharisees, they hate Paul because Paul has accepted and believes in Christ and the resurrection and salvation and freedom, and they want to keep people bound to the law and all their legalistic stuff they've added to it. Then on the other hand, you have the Sadducees, who are really kind of compromising with Rome, and they don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in the resurrection or Messiah, really, in that way, as far as being Savior, or any of that. So they want rid of Paul, but now he's got a chance to tell the truth. And he says, I was a Pharisee, and it's because of the hope. The thing that's causeless is the hope that we all have. Agrippa, you know about it. They know about it. It's right there in the Old Testament, in the Word of God, which is all the Bible that they had at that time. And that's why he brings this in verse 7, the promise. To this promise, our 12 tribes, talking about all of Israel, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. There's this one blessed hope that we understood from reading the scriptures that, yes, there was going to be a Messiah prince, but there was going to be a deliverer. And it was more than about this world. And then he comes out with it. He says, why, verse 8, should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? That's the hope. I mean, because what does it matter if all your hope is just in this world? It's going to be gone soon. The hope that they had even in the Old Testament that understood things properly is that there's going to be a resurrection. And he said, you know, and I know you know about this. They know about this. Why would it seem incredible? The fact that I believe in the resurrection, this hope that all Israel was looking toward. That's what the real deal is. In verse 9, he goes back to Agrippa. He said, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. See, here's the issue. I've seen Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. The resurrected Jesus, that means he is the Messiah Savior. I've seen him. But now, Agrippa, I was kind of like you. This is what Agrippa's doing. He's denying Jesus. You got to know a little bit about his family, even though he knows about you. Are you still with me? Okay. You got to know a little bit about his family. Herod Agrippa II comes from a long line of Christ haters. Did you know that? Let me give you a little rundown. His great-grandfather, Herod the Great, he's the one that slew all those babies trying to kill the newborn king. He's afraid. Didn't want to have a king. He's supposed to be the king. So he didn't want a king coming along, even if it was talked about in Scripture. Then his great uncle is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. His own father was the one who killed James in Acts chapter 12. And Agrippa himself was very wicked and all kinds of corruption and moral blech. And living in open incest with his sister. Even the Romans were like, ugh. But Paul was trying to say, I'm also someone who knows something about what hostility to Christianity is like. I haven't always been this way. Now, let me say something. When we begin to talk about here's who I was and here's how I came to Christ, that's your testimony. Here's who I was. Here's how I came to Christ. Now, when you're talking about who you were, you don't want to glamorize or glorify all the nasty, horrible stuff. It's still nasty and horrible. But you at least can identify, I was not always like this. Here's how God changed me. Here's what I was like, and that's what he's telling right here. Here's what I was like. In fact, he said, I myself thought I must do many things in verse 9, contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I did this in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. Wait a minute. That's some of the same guys that's wanting him dead now. There's still the same chief priest. Did you know that? These guys know him. He was one of their boys, so to speak. And Paul was finding out people who were putting faith in Christ and going and causing problems with them, getting kicked out of synagogues. Some of them he was causing them to be thrown into jail and tortured till they blasphemed. That's why he said, I don't deserve to be called an apostle. God had forgiven him of a lot. Paul felt that he was a murderer. When Stephen died, it said that Saul, as he's known then, cast his vote. Literally in the Greek, it says cast his pebble. That's how they voted, the white and the black pebbles. Black meant death, white meant, he means I put a black pebble in when Stephen was on trial back in Acts chapter 7. That's what he was saying. I cast my vote against him. But he heard the gospel that day from Stephen right before he died. You never know, do you? And you know something's going on the inside. But he said, I was doing everything that I could do. I even persecuted them to foreign cities. He said, by the way, that I cast a vote against them in chapter 26, verse 10. He even says, when they were put to death, I cast my vote. I cast my pebble against them. And then he says, I punished them. I tried to get them to blaspheme. And then I like verse 12. He says, while thus occupied, I was still doing this stuff. There's probably a lot going on inside, but while I was still doing all of this, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission, once again from the chief priest, these guys that want me dead, as I was going there, verse 13, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the goads were these sticks that they used to try to get cattle to go a certain way. So that's what tells me he was under conviction, because God says, I'm goading you and trying to guide you and get you to see something, and you're kicking against them. I don't like doing that with this knee, but this knee I can still, that's what, you know, the old cow, you ever, you know, and just you get too close, you never know, pow, they'll get you. But he said, Saul, you're kicking against the goads. I'm the one that's goading you. It's me. Who? Who are you, Lord? Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. I thought Paul was persecuting Christians. Jesus says, I take it personally. Huh? Somebody persecuting you, making fun of you, or making life tough for you because of your faith in Christ? Know this, Jesus takes it personally. I like that. And so he said, I want to rise up. He said, get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared for you to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from Jewish people as well as Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He's talking about salvation and eternal life. He tells them about that. And so he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. I declared first in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region. I've always done the same thing. I haven't changed. I'm on the other side now. This Jesus that I was persecuting, I am now preaching, not just to Jews, but also to Gentiles. Now, this one who was Jew and was trained to be prejudiced against Gentiles is now the very one taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is powerful. Paul knew what hostility toward Christians was all about. And he's saying, in effect, you know, Agrippa, I used to be just like that. See, before you can expect a person to come to where you are, you must be willing to meet them where they are. And now he begins to share the gospel. This is what he begins to do. He begins to share his experience with Jesus. And that's what we got to do. Sometimes we get all off track in our witnessing, don't we? We get all off track. We spend too little time building bridges. But here's the thing. We've got to let people know that we can identify. We don't need to be afraid to be vulnerable. We don't want to glamorize our rebellion and sin, but we need to be real. You don't want to come across as holier than everybody and thinking you're perfect. The only reason you're anything is because of Jesus, right? Paul has done that same thing right here. See, people need to know we care. Now, I know no one's going to get saved unless the Holy Spirit draws them, but you don't go in there with your gospel guns a-blazing and telling everybody they're going to hell and then be surprised the Holy Spirit doesn't convict anybody. They just get mad at you. The old saying is true. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. I heard a guy getting up saying, we don't need to have relationships and this and that. We just need to tell everybody they're going to hell. Tell them the gospel. That's not what the apostles did. You're going to have to touch lives. I want to tell you something. You do have the message of truth in life. The only hope this world has. They don't know it yet, though. And just because you feel so important, it doesn't automatically give you the right to be heard. You need to earn the right to be heard by showing the love of Jesus and compassion. Jesus worked miracles. He fed people. He did things like that. The caring was there so they could hear the truth. See, if you're just showing them you care without sharing the truth, you're letting them down. If you're just sharing the truth without them knowing you care, they're not going to receive it. There's got to be a balance here, and I'm afraid we're always, this is another balance sermon, isn't it? We're always out of balance on this stuff. I'm going to wrap this up because we're coming to the point now. We're coming to the point. Paul's talking about his conversion experience, and he's identified with Agrippa in some of these ways, and he shared about how he came to Christ, and he has Agrippa out on that bridge, and then he introduces him to Jesus. And did you notice Agrippa doesn't even interrupt him? He doesn't say, now, wait a minute, whoa. Jesus, I thought he had already died. Now, he knows something about it. He doesn't even interrupt him. He goes on, and when you speak to thinking people, you do need to make sense. Be believable. If we just dance from one emotion or experience to the other, it might do something for you, but it won't do anything for them. They need some truth. This Agrippa doesn't understand everything. He needs to know, what is there about you that's so different to me? Is there anything? If you're no different than your lost relatives or friends, you don't have anything to offer them. That's one reason why we're to live a sanctified, holy life. Not just because it's the best life you can live, you're going to be the most fulfilled, and life just works the way God, the designer, said it works. But if they don't see something different in you, why would they be interested? Huh? The world wants us to be different. They do. But what is there about you that's different than me, people want to know? And then how did that happen? And then you need to say it simply. In verses 16 and 19, you know, Jesus didn't shoot Saul down. Instead, he stood him up on his feet. And you know what, Agrippa? He'll do the same for you. A lot of what turns people off, as I said, is not the cross, it's us. The same Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. People who, they don't know. They don't know what they don't know. It seems like foolishness, the cross. But that's the only thing, the message of the cross where Jesus died to pay for our sins. That's the only way to salvation. On down in verse 22, in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, for Jews request a sign. They want all these signs. They want to see it, to believe. They're like Missourians, right? Show me. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, or this logic and all of that. But he says, but we preach Christ crucified. I'm preaching the cross. You got to come by way of the cross, a sacrifice made there for your sins. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they don't want to accept it. They want to rely on their works. And to the Greeks, it just doesn't make logical sense. But to those who are called and those who receive Christ, he says, both Jew and Greek, doesn't matter. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To them, it doesn't make sense, but it is the wisdom of God. And then he closes out in verse 25 by saying, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so he's shifted everything to Christ back in our story. Now he's talking about Jesus. And he says, this is the reason why people are trying to kill me. I'm sharing the gospel in verse 20, saying that people should repent, turn to God, do the works that are befitting repentance. And he says in verse 21, this is the reason they seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. He says, look at verse 22 with me. Please look at it. It says, therefore, having obtained help from God. Ah, that's it. It's not me, Agrippa. It's help from God. Amen. Always. He says, to this day, I'm witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those things that the prophets and Moses said would come. I'm just proclaiming the truth that they're supposed to believe too, that Christ, the Messiah, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Get your Old Testament out. I'll show it to you. Because he said, I'm just saying the thing that prophets and Moses said. Wow. That's powerful. Maybe now he pauses just for a moment. And at that moment, because sometimes you pause and it can have an effect, right? See, made you think, made you at least, I didn't hear what he said, but he's quit talking. What is it? At that moment, Festus pops up. This is a diversion. I think Satan knows Agrippa's under conviction. And old Festus pops up, he's on his feet, and he says, Paul, much learning has made you mad. The Greek word for mad is mania. He says, you're crazy. You're going crazy. Paul doesn't take the diversion and try to tie up with Festus. By the way, you ever had anybody think that about you? And it's always, what's wrong with you? Never what's wrong with me? Okay, well, anyway. Paul's not intimidated. He's not sidetracked or diverted. Who cares what Festus thinks? He's been around Festus for some time. He keeps his sights on Agrippa. Don't forget the mission. Verse 25, Paul responds respectfully but firmly. He takes it right back to Agrippa. He says, first he says, I'm not mad. I'm speaking the words of truth and reason. But he stays on focus. Verse 26, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. He knows what I'm talking about. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He knows about the resurrection. He knows about all this. Now, look at verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I just said all of this is exactly what the prophets taught. Now, he's got Agrippa. This is time for decision. This is moment of decision. He makes application. Now is time. The prophets taught this. Do you believe the prophets? Well, if Agrippa says no, then he's got a big Jewish problem to deal with. If he says yes, then he says, okay, well, let's open up and let's talk about what they said, since you said you believe it, and you're going to see that what I'm preaching is exactly what they taught would happen. He's got him. He says, I know you believe. And so Paul's saying, let's talk about Jesus and let me show it to you. And you get saved. Do you see that as a moment of decision? He brought him right to that place. He got out on that bridge. He's brought him to Jesus. Now it's time to make a decision. Will you come with me? And then the famous response. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Or as I said, in a short time, you will persuade me to be a Christian. But just like the shot that rolled around the rim and then dropped off of his hardening heart, he lost his moment. He almost had salvation, almost a Christian, almost had life, almost, but not quite. And then Paul's reply, I wish that you were like me in a short time, in a long time, almost altogether, however you want to translate that, you were like me except for these chains. I wish you could come to where I am. Well, the scene concludes. I wish there was a verse stuck in there where Agrippa said, let's pray. Don't you? Or, I believe, where's some water? I want to be baptized. Doesn't happen. I wonder what happened after this. He said, I don't know. I don't have any charges either to send with you. In fact, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, you could set him free, but Paul knew setting him free there was going to be dangerous in Jerusalem area. I wonder during that next week what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. I wonder if all of a sudden Agrippa would be staring off into space. And Bernice would bump him. Say, you're thinking about it again, aren't you? You're thinking about him. I ain't thinking about Paul. No, I meant who Paul was talking about. That Jesus. You're thinking about him, aren't you? I'm sure there were plenty of distractions to get him away. History records that Agrippa never came back to that time. Almost. He was right there on the verge. And he didn't do it. And so how many years in eternity now has he been cast out into outer darkness, regretting that moment? This could be your moment here today. And it may not be for salvation. It may be for a number of things God's trying to deal with you about. And some of it may be how we witness to people. But here's the one thing I do know in closing. One thing I know. Well, I was going to put it up on the board if we can get it there. We're stuck. I mean, I'll just say it. Paul went back to prison. He didn't let him go. He ends up going to Rome. Paul kept wearing chains on his body, but Agrippa kept wearing chains on his heart. Even though you share the gospel and do what's right, it doesn't mean there might not be some bodily inconveniences and suffering. But it's nothing compared to the chains on the heart that can last for eternity. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your inspired...